Every Christian should be a Bible student. Depending on your giftedness, you may study more than others, or you may study less than others, but every Christian should be a Bible student. It's not how much you study compared to how much somebody else studies. Every Christian needs to study the Bible. And there are a lot of different ways to study it. You can study it book by book. And in theory, I think that's the best way. Just study it by books. But in practice, I very seldom do that. You can study by books. You can study by chapters. You can study by topics. You can study by characters. But today I want to talk about how to study the Bible one verse at a time. How to study the Bible one verse at a time. You ever heard anybody ask the question, how do you eat an elephant? how do you eat an elephant? My first response was, I didn't want to eat an elephant. But anyway, just pretend you wanted to eat an elephant. How would you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. The people who like to study the Bible one verse at a time says that's the way you study the Bible. One verse at a time. Now, sometimes it is true that the one verse is tied to the next verse and you really end up in two verses. But what I'm talking about is studying in depth a very small part of God's Word. And so I gave you a little sheet of kind of an outline that I had on how to study the Bible one verse at a time. And so I want to talk about that this morning. And I want to talk about that just for a few minutes, and then I want to practice. People come, you hear me preach, then they go out the back door and say, Lee, you more of a teacher than a preacher. And so I'm going to teach more today than I normally teach, okay? But the first thing you have to decide if you're going to study the Bible is which translation I'm going to use. Which translation I'm going to use. There are hundreds of translations. And if you don't know anything about the Bible and you go to the bookstore and says, I want a Bible, and they ask you which translation, and you say, I don't know. Which translation do I want? Well, let me just tell you very briefly about two different types, and then I want to talk some about a third type. But one type is word for word. And actually, it's not word for word, but the idea is that they translate whatever was in the Hebrew in the Old Testament or Greek in the New Testament, they try to translate each word into English. And that's impossible to really do that, but that was the intent. Whatever the Bible said was written in Hebrew or in Greek, and the Old Testament written in Hebrew and New Testament written in Greek, whatever was written there, you try to put it in English because we speak English. We don't speak Hebrew. We don't speak Greek. And so we have to have a translation if you don't want to learn Hebrew and Greek. So all of us have to have a translation. The best word-for-word translations are the Old American Standard, the New American Standard, the English Standard Version, and the King James Version is a word-for-word translation. The King James Version is one of the best translations of the Bible ever written. The only problem is the Bible has not changed, but the English language has changed. The Bible has not changed, but the English language has changed. So the King James was translated in 1611, and everybody talked like that. Everybody says he's goeth, and he cometh, and he's these and thous and all that. That was normal, everyday street language when it was translated. It's a good translation. But for most of us, since the English language has changed, it is almost impossible for us to understand. You talk to young people about the King James, and they say, I don't understand that. I don't know what they're saying. Now, for older people, people my age or whatever, that grew up with the King James, it just sounds Bible. I mean, the first time I tried to read the 23rd Psalm out of something other than King James, it just didn't sound Bible. It didn't sound right at all. And so if you can understand King James and you like it, that's great. If not, I like the New American Standard. Can I take just a second to tell you why I like the New American Standard? I took 2.5 years of Greek. I took 2.5 years of Greek. And during one of those semesters, part of our assignment was he would give us a Greek verse of the Bible and said, I want you to go home and translate this. I don't want you to use no helps. I just want you to translate this from Greek to English. No helps, no cheats. You could use the look up the Greek words and the Greek tenses and all that kind of stuff. You could use your Greek textbook. But he said, now, after you finish translating the verse, I want you to check your verse with two or three translations. And so I would spend hours translating one verse of Scripture from Greek to English. I mean, hours trying to figure out what does this word mean, what tense is it in, and all that kind of stuff. And part of the assignment was, after you finish, not before you finish, but after you finish, then compare it with translations and see how close you are. Every time I did that, spend hours translating one verse and then compare with a translation, every time I did that, the New American Standard was the exact same thing as I translated. I'm not dumb. Somebody has already done this. Somebody has already done this. I don't need to spend all my time doing this. Somebody's already done it. And so I became a fan of the New American Standard translation. And in my opinion, it's the best translation in English. Now, those people who like the grammar to flow smoothly and all that kind of stuff, they say it's too wooden. I said, I don't know what that means. It matches the Greek. But in addition to word for word translation, there's a thought for thought translation. Somebody that knows Greek read the Greek and said, this is what he meant. So this is, I'm going to put this in English. And so one of the best ones of those is the New International Version. The New Living Translation, not the Living Bible, but the New Living Translation is also a good one of thought for thought. It's a little easier to understand, not quite as accurate. A little easier to understand, not quite as accurate. Now, the paraphrases are not good for Bible study. Paraphrases are okay to just, if you just want to sit down and read Old Testament story or whatever, it's okay. The Message or the old Living Bible. But if you want to really study the Bible, they're not good. You say, Lee, but I can understand them. But what you understand may not be what the Bible said. So you need to be careful of those. Don't mess with those for as real Bible study. So the word-for-word translation or the thought-for-thought translation. Then after you do that, I want you to do repeated readings. And I'm going to come back to that in a minute and drive you crazy, okay? I'm going to come back to that in a minute, and we're going to do something that everyone is going to say, let's stop doing this. Okay. But it's really helpful. We're going to come back to that. Then you need to paraphrase it. I say, don't use a paraphrase for a study Bible, but as you're studying, you need to paraphrase it. If you can't put it into your own words, you probably don't understand it. If you can't take the verse and put it into your own words, different from the words in the Bible, this is what it means. Stretch it out a little bit, make it expand it a little bit. If you can't do that, you probably hadn't got it. You need to go back and study some more. You need to make sure you look at the context, what went before and what went after, what's going on. You need to ask the reporters questions. What are they? Who, what, where, when, why? And so what? You need to make sure you ask those questions. Then you need to personalize it. You need to take the verse and apply it to you. Some verses it's hard to do that. Some verses it's easy to do that. But personalize it. Make it yours. This is what the verse means. And you're studying the Bible one verse at a time. Then you need to pray the verse back to God. Pray it back to God. Beth Moore, and you know who Beth Moore is? Beth Moore put out a book a number of years ago on praying God's Word. Great, great book. Praying God's Word back to Him. Then you need to say, are there any problems with this particular verse? We're looking at one verse. Is it any problems with this verse? Is it something in the verse that I don't understand, or there's something in the verse that people disagree about? Is there a problem with the verse? Is there possibilities with the verse? There's somebody I know that really needs this verse. What are we talking about studying? One verse at a time. Then you need to read the commentaries. I want to say be very careful of the commentaries. Know who wrote them. Know what their religious background is. You also have to be careful of study Bibles. Anybody know what I'm talking about study Bibles? You got the text up here and the notes down here. The text is inspired by God. The notes are not. The text is inspired by God. The notes at the bottom of your page are not inspired by God. I've had classes in which somebody read to me the notes in the bottom, and I said, I disagree with that, and they thought I was disagreeing with the Bible. No, I'm not disagreeing with the Bible, but I do disagree with some of those notes at the bottom. So you don't let the notes override the text. Then you need to memorize it, and then you need to review it. Review your notes often. All right, I want to put on the board Acts 2:38, and I want us to look at it, and I want us to do something that will help you. If you're studying the Bible, it will help you in learning this verse. And what are you trying to do? Sometimes in education, you get a broad education. You want to know a little bit about a lot. You want to know a little bit about a lot. In verse-by-verse study, you want to know a lot about a little bit. Everybody got that distinction? You want to know a lot about a little bit. So you want to know a lot about this one verse. And one of the ways you can do that is to repeat it over and over and over, emphasizing different words. And you can look it up in your Bible if you want to. In fact, it'd be a good idea to do that, Acts 2:38. But when we read it, I'm going to ask you to help read it out loud with me. And we're going to emphasize different words. Every time we read it, we're going to emphasize different words. And you not only need to do that, but you need to listen at yourself read it. Listen, and we're going to emphasize different words. The first time we read it, we're going to emphasize Peter. I'm going to show you what I'm talking about, and then all of us are going to try to do it together. Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. All right, let's do it. Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, the experts say you need to do every word this way. But we're not going to do every word because you'd shoot me. next time we're going to emphasize the word repent. Now, what we're talking about is what you would do in your private Bible study. You need to do it out loud. You need to emphasize different words in the text. And you need to listen to yourself read it. You need to listen to yourself read it. Okay? I'll show you one more time what I'm talking about and then ask you to do it with me. Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay, you ready? Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay, next time, we're going to emphasize each. Okay? We're going to emphasize each. Let's go. Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Next time we're going to emphasize be baptized. Be baptized. Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Did we lose them already? You sleep? Wake up. Let's go. This boy is crazy. Now, this will help you just get started in learning what the verse is all about. Okay, next time we're going to emphasize in the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ. Ready? Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. One more time, we'll do it again. We're going to say, for the forgiveness of your sins. We're going to emphasize, for the forgiveness of your sins. Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We're going to do it again the next time. We're going to say, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay? That's what we're going to emphasize. Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, see, you need to do that several different times when you're studying one verse. Sounds funny? If you got somebody in the next apartment over, he thinks you're going crazy. But what you want to do is to emphasize each word in the verse, and listen to yourself as you repeat it to kind of get a grasp of what's going on here. And we've emphasized the main points in the verse. Okay. Now, if you were to go back and look at my sheet on what you need to do to study one verse and ask the reporters questions, the first thing we would ask is who? Who's speaking, according to the text? Peter. Who's Peter? He's an apostle. He was one of the selected 12. Not only was he one of the selected 12, he was one of the inner circle of three. Peter, James, and John were closer to Jesus than the other nine. They went to see the transfiguration. The other did not. So he was very close to Jesus. Very close to Jesus. He was the one that confessed Jesus publicly, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." So who is very, very important? The Apostle Peter. Jesus had promised that the Holy Spirit would guide them, the apostles, into all truth. So Peter was speaking and he was inspired by God. Who was he speaking to? The Jews. The Jews on the day of Pentecost. And so they were Jewish, people who woke up that morning good Jews. And before this passage was over, they went to bed as good Christians. Okay. So he's speaking to the Jews. Now, we talked about you need to make sure you deal with the context. You know what I mean by context? What goes before and what goes after. Jesus spent 3 years training his 12 disciples. And then when Jesus ascended back to the Father, he said to those 12, "You stay here in Jerusalem until you are endued with power on high. You stay here. The Holy Spirit's going to come and empower you. So you just wait." They waited for 10 days, and the Holy Spirit came. He came in a miraculous way. There were sounds like winds. There was tongues, different kind of tongues. All kinds of things happened. Everybody knew that this was special. And the critics said a bunch of drunks. Well, what they really said was they're full of new wine. But Peter stood up and said, "No, that's not true. This is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy." He was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And beginning in Acts 2, verse 14, he preached the first full gospel sermon. After the death and burial and resurrection, the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. This was the first time the gospel was preached after that happened. The first time. And that's another kind of rule in Bible study. The first time something happens, you need to pay special attention to it. This is the first time it happened. This was the first time the gospel was preached after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Who was preaching? Peter. I'll point that away. I should point that away, shouldn't I? I'm looking at one back there. You're looking at it up here. But Peter was preaching. He was an apostle. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit. God was directing what he was saying, and he preached about Jesus. And he preached it to Jews. But if you've got your Bible open, this is verse 38. If you studied the context, what went before, what went after, I want you to tell me in verse 39, who does this verse apply to? Tell me in verse 39. Who? Everybody. Everybody. So Peter was speaking to Jews, but what he said was, this applies to everybody. It's the promises to you and to your children and as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. So it applies to who? Tell me. To us. It applies to us. Peter said to them, to the Jews, but he said in the next verse it applied to all of us. And you need to check the context. If you take a verse out of context, you can make it say almost anything. Don't do that. You need to leave it in the context. Even when you're studying one verse at a time, you need to make sure you know what goes before and what goes after it. But the main emphasis of our study is on this particular verse, just this one verse. So the first thing he said to them was repent. Now, let's look again at the context. Let's look at the context, and what was going on? Peter was preaching the first gospel sermon. Chapter 2, verse 14, he preached the sermon all the way through verse 36 about, anybody know? Anybody know who he was preaching about? Jesus. That's who he was preaching about. Look at verses 22, 23, and 24. He was preaching about Jesus. And his concluding statement, every good sermon has one main point. And if I preach a sermon and can't tell you what the one main point is, it wasn't a good sermon. Most Sundays you can ask me. Don't ask me every Sunday, but most Sundays you can ask me, what was the main point? And one main point. You say, you mean it takes you 30 minutes to make one main point? Yeah, it takes me 30 minutes to make one main point. Well, Peter made the main point as he finished the sermon in verse 36. Verse 36, therefore, Peter said, therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him Christ, made him Lord, both Lord and Christ, whom Jesus, this is Jesus whom you crucified. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. So the point of the sermon was, you need to know for certain who Jesus is. Can you think of another word for know for certain? Just one word? Be sure? Sure? Okay. Believe. Believe. I want you to know for certain. I want you to believe that God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ, the Jesus whom you crucified. So that's what I want you to know. I want you to believe in Jesus. That's verse 36. We're looking at the context. Verse 37, context, what did they say? What they asked? What do we do? Yeah, you don't ever want to add two scriptures, but you need to figure out what's going on. So Jesus, Peter said, I want you to know who Jesus is. I want you to believe in Jesus. They asked, what must we do? What do you think about this believe in Jesus thing? They believed, right? They believed in Jesus. So they said, now what do we do? After I believe in Jesus, what do I do? After I know for certain who Jesus is, what do I do? What is the Bible answer? According to Peter, the first time the gospel was preached, what is the Bible answer? Repent and be baptized. Okay? Repentance, the word means to think afterwards. And it has to do with you change your mind. If I'm going down the road to Atlanta and I change my mind, what do? Turn around and come back. That's what repentance means. I'm going this way, I change my mind, I turn around and come back. So repentance end up meaning it is a change of the mind caused by a sorrow for sin and leading to a reformation of life. Who does this apply to? Everybody. If I believe in Jesus, I need to repent, which means I need to turn my life over to Jesus. I need to get out of the driver's seat, get in on the passenger side, and let Jesus drive. That's what I need to do. I repented. I've turned my life over to Jesus. And repentance is very, very important. Jesus came and preached repentance. John the Baptist came and preached repentance. Peter, the first time he preached a sermon after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, he preached repentance. Repentance is very, very important. We don't like to talk about a repentance. We don't. We say, well, I like that faith part, but that repentance part, I don't know. But the fact is, after they believed in Jesus and asked, what do we do? The next thing he told them to do was to repent. That's the next thing he told them to do, repent. To change your mind. Repentance is a change of the mind caused by sorrow for sin and leading to a reformation of life. And then he said, each of you do what? Be baptized. Okay. Now, repentance is in the active voice. Be baptized in the passive voice. Why? I don't baptize myself. Somebody else is baptizing me. Right? Each of you be baptized. Baptism in the Bible is immersion. And it bothers me that we have all kinds of debates and arguments and all that kind of stuff in all churches. If you look it up in the English dictionary, it could be pouring on you, or it could be sprinkling on you, or it could be immersion. In the Greek, baptism means immersion. Let me say something that may be confusing, so you got to stick with me. Don't go to sleep right after I say this. You got to stick with me a little bit longer. Okay? In the Greek, in the original language, all baptism means is that you go under. Yeah. We know from baptism being performed and what they said and what they did that they not only went under, but they went under when they came up. We know that. And it pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus according to Romans chapter 6. But if a ship sank, they would say it was baptized. Because it went under. They also used the word baptized to mean when they washed dishes. They baptized the dishes. And in my meaner days, somebody would argue me about sprinkling. And I would say, when you wash your dishes, do you just sprinkle a little water on them? But I'm not mean like that anymore, so I wouldn't say that now. But anyway, in the Bible, baptism means immersion, okay? And nobody argues with that if you know anything about Greek. Even if you don't know anything about Greek, all you got to do is read the Bible. When Jesus was baptized in Matthew chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, he went down into the water. When the Ethiopian eunuch was baptized, they went down into the water. In Acts chapter 8. In Romans chapter 6, Paul talks about us being baptized. We are buried with Christ. So there's no question that baptism is immersion. Okay, he said, to believers in Jesus, you need to repent and be baptized. Then he says, in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm going to skip over that a minute, okay? I want to skip over that a minute. I want to come back to that. The next phrase is, tell me. For the forgiveness of your sins. For the forgiveness of your sins. My Greek professor in Bible college did his doctorate thesis. Is that what you call it? Is that right? On the Greek word that's translated for. Three-letter word in Greek as well as in English. And he did a doctoral thesis. That's like a book-length presentation that he got his doctorate degree on that one word. And all of that research, guess what the word means? The word means to go from the outside to the inside. To go from the outside to the inside. That's what it means. So we're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ into the forgiveness of sins. Before I became a Christian, I was outside of the forgiveness of sins. After I become a Christian, I am inside the forgiveness of sins. You see, if I don't believe that, and I'm writing a paraphrase of the Bible, I'll change that. But that's what Luke wrote, that you're baptized, you repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. That's what he wrote. And if I'm going to be a Bible student, I got to accept that's what he wrote. And if that's what he wrote, that's what I need to believe. He said, but there are a lot of preachers who don't believe that. Well, what does it say? What does it say? It says, for the forgiveness of sins. Now, forgiveness, the word has to do with being sent away. So my sins were sent away. They're gone. They're gone. In the Old Testament, in part of their ritual and all that stuff, they would have a scapegoat. You ever heard of a scapegoat? Well, it's a Bible term. And what they would do in the Old Testament is have a goat, and the priest would pray over it and symbolically put the sins of the people on that goat, and then they would run him away. The sins were gone. And so when a believer in Jesus Christ repents and is baptized, what happens to his sins? They're gone. Now I am in the realm of the forgiveness of sins. Now, Let me complain about my own people. As a Bible student and as a minister, I've always taken the position, you need to show it to me in the Bible. You need to show it to me in the Bible. And if it's in the Bible, I'll believe it. If it is not there, you've got a right to your opinion, I've got a right to mine. But I get in trouble sometimes because many people in the non-denominational independent Christian church, which I think is the closest church there is to the Bible, many people, many preachers, will talk about baptism for the forgiveness of sins. And in fact, I've been blamed and accused because when I baptize people, I don't say they're baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Because whatever baptism is for in that verse, repentance is too. Right? Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. So it's both of them. So when I say a person is baptized for the forgiveness of sins, I needed to add it that he repented also for the forgiveness of sins. And Acts chapter 10, verse 43 says faith is for the repentance of sin. Luke chapter 24, verse 47 says repentance is for the forgiveness of sins. So I believe baptism is a part of the process, but I don't believe baptism by itself is for forgiveness of sins. Does that make any sense? I think you've got to have the whole thing. You've got to believe in Jesus, you've got to repent of your sins, and you've got to be baptized. Then the sins are forgiven. Then you're going to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know what the gift of the Holy Spirit is? The Holy Spirit as a gift. The gift of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit as a gift. So when I become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes into my life and lives within me. God, the Holy Spirit, comes and lives within me. Romans 8, 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 teach that if I don't have the Holy Spirit, I'm not a Christian. Because when I become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in my life. And that's what this verse is promising. Now, I want to go back just a second to the in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. My Greek professor did his deal on fall. And what did I tell you it meant? Into. It means into. The word in the Greek means upon. Upon. So let me give you my paraphrase, okay? Listen to me. What is it? A paraphrase. What does that mean? I'm taking the Bible and putting it into my words. I'm paraphrasing it to make sure I understand it. Peter the Apostle said to them, you need to change your mind and change your actions, every one of you, and you need to be baptized depending upon the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit as a gift. So when I believe in Jesus, I repent of my sins, I am baptized, what am I doing? I am depending upon Jesus for the forgiveness of my sins. It is a tragic mistake to depend upon the water to forgive your sins. It doesn't have that power. It is a tragic mistake to say, I'm going to have my sins forgiven without going into the water. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, you said, Lee, you've talked about a lot of different things and said a lot of different things about Acts 2:38. I want to give you a simple little outline that you can remember, okay? Also, my main point is I want you to study the Bible verse by verse. Sometimes just study one verse at a time. That's what I really want you to do. That's the main point of today's sermon. Study the Bible one verse at a time. And there are about 100 verses that every Christian ought to know. Every Christian ought to know. But let me just give you an outline of this thing. If I was going to preach a sermon on this, if I was going to preach a sermon on this, and some folks said that's what you should have done That's what you're supposed to do during this service. But if I were going to preach a sermon on this, I would say in this verse, there are two tremendous promises. There are two tremendous promises. My sins can be forgiven, and I can have the Holy Spirit as a gift in my life. That is absolutely amazing, that God will forgive my sins and they will be gone. He will send them away as far as the east is from the west. He will bury them in the deepest ocean. So my sins are forgiven and I can have God, the Holy Spirit, living in my life to help me. They are tremendous promises. And we could use all kinds of scriptures to back that up, and that's just fantastic. So there are two promises. There are two conditions in this verse. What are they in this verse? Repentance and baptism. There are two conditions. There are two things I need to do. I don't earn the forgiveness of sins, but I need to accept the forgiveness of sins. And these are two things I need to do to accept it. Repent and be baptized. Okay? So there are two promises. Great, tremendous, fantastic promises. There are two conditions, repentance and baptism. And then my third point, the first point was the sermon I didn't preach. The sermon I didn't preach, the first point was there are two great promises. The second point was there are two conditions. The third point is the only reason. The only reason, Jesus. That's it. That's the only reason I can have the forgiveness of sins. That's the only reason I can have the gift of the Holy Spirit in my life. That's the only reason I should repent. That's the only reason I should be baptized. Because I'm depending upon Jesus. I'm depending upon Jesus. I'm relying upon Him. I told you, I took 2.5 years of Greek. I didn't learn very much Greek. Once I figured out that the New American Standard had already done all that work, I stopped working. I just used that translation. But in my Greek New Testament, I counted the words in Acts 2:38. Guess what the central word in Acts 2:38 is? That's a good guess, but it's wrong. Jesus. Jesus. The central word is Jesus. And you say, what does that mean? Absolutely nothing. Doesn't mean anything. Except it illustrates that the main emphasis of this verse is Jesus. If you take Jesus out, what's left just collapse. Doesn't mean anything. And if you put Jesus in there, if you leave Him in there where He's supposed to be, then it's a powerful, powerful verse. Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What a great, great verse. You ought to just study it for yourself. Fantastic verse.